You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:8-13. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But now we see through glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this and the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for your sake. Amen.
Right, well, it's great to be in the pulpit again and to have traversed another week. And our dam is still holding up, just. There's a cavernous gap in it now, and so we've got to do something about that soon. And I've noticed just this morning there's another little hole at another place on the dam. And a whole bunch of soggy mud stuff below it. And what we're having now is I should start actually charging all the visitors, because as the various people come down the road, they stop their car to get out the camera and take a picture of this gate there. So I think I'll stand there. Well, that's $10. Yeah. But, yeah, it's quite interesting. You know, I saw a beautiful sight. Seppi didn't see it. She was in another room. But I was sitting down in the kitchen area, and I looked out, and there was this quite big-sized turtle sort of going slowly across the back lawn, and then four rabbits running around it. I've never seen anything like it. These rabbits running around. And there's another little rabbit that comes up close to the window, and I took a little picture, a movie of it actually, and sent it to Champ because I thought he might be interested in seeing that. And then another time I saw, I don't know what kind of bird, it might have been a mockingbird, but some sort of bird attacking a squirrel, you know, and this squirrel was fighting back and pushing its tail around. Have you seen a squirrel use its tail like that? Going around like this and going crazy up the tree, and oh man. And I said to Seppi, we've got to get ourselves a good movie camera so we can show you some of these things. They're really amazing. I've never seen anything like it. I'm sure it'd make it on TV. You know, make it Newella Nature Study. Anyway, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time that we've got together in the book of 1 Corinthians. We thank Thee for the nature that You've created for us to enjoy, Lord, and all that it provides for us. We thank Thee for the country we live in. Lord, may You use us to help restore it to its roots. And Lord, we ask Your guidance in all things we do. We pray for those that are unwell, those that are grieving now. We ask for Your help, the peace that passeth all understanding. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we basically just finished off chapter number 12. Chapter number 12 is a great chapter. Man, have I got fired up about what I'm discovering in the book of 1 Corinthians. And really, these things need to come out clearly, clearly. Now, as you know, I'm a statistician, and I can't help it, you know. It's just the way it is with me. I've got to see things in terms of mathematical ideas. I can't help it. It just comes to me. And so, you know, there is this thing that in statistics called Bayesian studies. And what we do is we put a probability density function on a parameter we're trying to estimate. And in Bayesian theory, there's something called the posterior, which is proportional to the prior times the likelihood. And let me just explain this quickly. This thing here is the most up-to-date understanding you have of a parameter, and an X would be the data. This is your prior understanding of the parameter, and this is called the likelihood, and that's how the information from the data comes into the process. And so this likelihood times the prior is proportional to the posterior. So you update your prior information with
data, and then you get your most up-to-date understanding of theta. Well, if we think theta as being the first letter of theos, God, now we start to see something in a different light. Our understanding of God and what He is doing comes to us in the most up-to-date form when we take our prior beliefs and we update those prior beliefs from information that we get from some source, which in our case is going to be the Bible. And when we get our information from the Bible rightly divided, sometimes this thing really opposes our prior belief and we get a very big update. Now the problem is, you see, that some people will have very strict beliefs. And what they'll say is, nah, this understanding about God is out of question, we won't look at it. And if you've got that kind of prior belief, then it doesn't really matter what I show you, you're not going to listen. You won't listen to what I have to show you. But today what I want you to do is I want you to think about your prior beliefs and think about where they come from. Because if your prior beliefs come from tradition, then you ought not have a very strong prior. You better allow some ideas to float around a little and say, well, I could be wrong, so that we can update your beliefs so you get a far, far better and up-to-date understanding of what God is. You'll get to the truth. This is your posterior here. And when I say posterior, I don't mean that. Right? Talking about the most up-to-date belief that you can have. We're in chapter number 12. Just look at the last verse. And it says this in verse 31. It says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Oh, best gifts. Well, that means not all gifts are the same in quality. Right? Even back then. Back then, there were some gifts which were better than others. And he says, all right, earnestly, the best gift, covet those. And yet, oh, what do you mean? That's not the end of it? No, that's not the end of it. And yet, show I unto you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Now, this excellent way, which I've got that little portion of the verse up there, the excellent way, is like an overreaching throw. You know, it goes over the top and keeps going. Okay, this is the one that keeps going, man. An excellent way. So, what you have here is something very interesting in the book of Acts. So when we are reading this, we are reading about the time of the book of Acts. And in here, there were gifts. We've read about them in chapter 12, and there's many of them. They were fantastic. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that these were something unimportant. They were really important. They were amazing things. Gifts. But what happens here is that there were some better gifts and that there was a road. There was a road which Paul talks about here, which is the excellent road. An excellent road. So you've got some gifts which were better than others. The gifts were not permanent. They were transient. They looked forward to something which would be fulfilled, as we're going to read in chapter 13. But look what I want to show you here. Just jump across 13 to chapter 14, right? And it says, follow, verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So bear in mind that whatever else we show you about this more excellent way, it does not destroy the current teaching of the importance of the gifts. The gifts were there, they were to be used, but he's showing the Corinthians something that will continue and therefore more important. Right? But it's still there. Don't ever think that the teaching I'm going to show you now in chapter 13 means that the gifts were not important. They were. Chapter 14, verse 1 tells you. So,
in fact, it's a very special gift in that of prophecy. So let's just look at this verse 31 again in chapter 12. It says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way, a more excellent road." And you can see my little impression of a road here. So a more excellent road. You know, when you come to Paul, you get instruction about things more excellent. You hear about an excellent resurrection. And in the book of Philippians, it talks about an excellence that we should all adhere to. Paul brings excellence. And when you understand about the founding generation, what do you read about there and you understand about there from the history of the United States? You find about an excellence in terms of government and self-government and things to do with freedom and liberty, things that were placed down, put in place so that we could have an excellent life, right? These things bring about excellence. For the American, this understanding of Paul, rightly divided especially, should be something grabbed a hold of, because it simply helps you to see more and more the excellence that we should have spiritually. It goes on, and he says this in verse 1, chapter 13, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." So he's going to talk now about charity. And before we move on, I just want to remind you about this whole business of the assumption that the church began in the mid-Acts, and how that people who make that assumption create a real problem. This passage in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." You notice it doesn't have the article, the definite article, it just says body of Christ. And members, plural, out of a part. And so we discussed and looked at what that could mean. And what we discovered was that what this means is that the body of Christ in Corinth, or that in Rome, was put together and made out of the function of each part. So it's in part, meaning it's made up, this particular body of Christ is made up in such a way that the members function out of the part they have to play. And that's backed up in the whole passage of chapter 12. And so, like, for example, you've got plenty of passages to look at. I sort of took you through some of them. If you cross the Jordan, in Ephesians 3:6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. This expression, the same body, is susoma, the joint body. What you have now is this creation. Once you jump the Jordan of the Acts 28 divide, you find a new body is created. It has a new name. Did you know that that word, susoma, has no known existence in all of ancient literature other than here? That does not, you won't find that word in ancient Greek literature other than what you find right here. It would appear, therefore, that Paul coined it here. That's no proof that he coined it, because who knows, maybe in the future someone will dig up a passage from some ancient writer that does have this. But as far as what's known, this is the only place where this word appears. So whether he coined it or whether he did not, it was unique, a pretty unique word, you know? And it comes about because of a necessity to describe something that hitherto had not come into being until Acts 28. And so we talked about this out of part, in particular. And what I tried to show you is that this body does not exist today. And we're going to show you in the passages to come that it can't exist today, because the part which is made up of all these gifts and so on have gone. And therefore this body cannot be made. It cannot exist today. Lots of passages. I'll just show you just one of these. Just find this passage in Romans 11 with me. Romans 11 verse 25. I just want to show you a couple of usages of this word. Romans apart, Romans 11:25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part," there it is, "blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." In part means not whole. It means part of what is to come. It's not whole, it's part. And any usage of the word part will have this idea that it's not the whole. It's not all there. And is it interesting that this was a body of Christ and members in part? In part. They're in part because their placement in this body was because of the function and part that the gift had to play then. And you can go through all these, which are kind of interesting. And Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body, and one spirit. Well, we can find in the book of Acts a body in Rome, a body in Corinth of believers. But when you get across to Ephesians, where Paul doesn't simply talk to the Ephesians, he talks to the Gentiles as a group. He says there's one body. Very different idea coming up here, and quite unique. He says, concerning this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. You notice where it says, fellow heirs, sun is in the front. Sun here, joint partakers of his promise in Christ, through the gospel, through the gospel. So here we are, we're in chapter 12, verse 31. And we've been reading through that, and we've seen that this is an introduction concerning this more excellent way. And we're now into chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." The tongues of men and the tongues of angels are different tongues. And yet when we read in the scriptures of any angel speaking to a man, they're speaking, they've got the ability to speak with the tongue of a man also. And it says, have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now look at this word charity.
This is attacked all the time. I don't change this and I will not change this. Because do you think really that the King James translators were thick? Is it, you really think that? They weren't thick people. If you look at John 3, right, John 3, and you read through there, they knew that agape can be translated as love. Love is in the King James Bible.
Why do you think that the translators chose to put charity there? Do you think they just, well, let's just put charity in there. I've got no idea, but you know, let's just put charity in. I think sometimes we're a little bit too quick to somehow correct the translators and think that we somehow have got some big divine input into this word for agape, and we're going to somehow change things around willy-nilly. Don't you think it'd be a good idea just to check out, maybe,
that what they have done here is they used a different word simply to point out a different usage of the word love. In other words, love in a different context. It could be, right? It might be.
If you come down just a little bit further in chapter 13, it says in verse 6, look at this. It says, "Rejoiceth not," this is about charity, "rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." So one thing about this love that is being talked about here, and we're not disputing that it is love, "rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Do you think that you can come up to a lost person and rejoice in the fact that they're lost? That's truth, isn't it? They're lost. That's the truth. Now we're going to rejoice about it. Obviously not, right? That's not what you can do. So this love has a context. It has a context of love within a community of believers. So it's some kind of Christian love, right? From the context of how it's being used. So rather than saying, oh, charity just means love and then leave it there, well, yeah, it means love, but it means love within a particular context, within the Christian community. Leave it there. Don't try and point your finger at the translators and say they're thick or something, which is just ridiculous because they weren't thick. And it goes on, and he says in verse 13 and verse 1, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That is, if you don't have charity, that's what you're like. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, well, this is pertinent to us, right? Because he says all mysteries, so that must also include the mystery, right? Because that's a mystery. And all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. Well, that has some input on us. Looks like what we need to have, too, is charity, right? We should have charity. Those of us who understand the revelation of the mystery, we should have charity. We should have it in abundance. Christian love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Isn't it interesting that he considers the possibility that a person could be so religious that they would give their body to be burned and actually have not charity? That's an amazing thought, don't you think? That's an amazing idea. That a person could be so religious that they would give their body to be burned, but they don't have that enduring truth, that enduring quality, that which makes up the excellent way. They don't have that. Isn't it an amazing thought? But such is religion. Such is the truth of religion. They can do that. People can kill each other in the name of religion, as we're seeing left, right, and center around the world today. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Oh man, this really hits home, doesn't it? And this particular passage is well known around the world, even by people who are not Christians. It's one of the more famous passages in the Bible. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is one of the great pieces of literature that even the non-believer recognizes to have literary quality. It does. It just reads beautifully. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Uh-oh. Not easily provoked. I'm thinking about myself. Thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And those have bounds. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecy, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, here it comes, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What does it mean, knowledge? The gift of knowledge. It can't mean knowledge, full stop, period. It must mean the gift of knowledge. Now, as we go down a little bit further, it says this. Here it comes. Now, here comes the important portion of this from a dispensational point of view. All right? For we know in part. We know in part. Wait a minute. Let's just go back to chapter 12, verse 27 again. Look at this, verse 27. Now ye are the bodies of Christ, and members in particular. That's the verse that we really majored on last time, trying to understand it. Do you notice members? Ek merus. That's in part, or out of a part. And what we have here in chapter 13, in verse 9, for we know in part, that's the same expression, out of a part. And we prophesy, out of a part. Yes, that's right. Now look, verse 10. But when that thing which is perfect is come, then that thing which is in part shall be done away. Oh, wait a minute then. What I see here is really something interesting. This body of Christ, because that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, this body of Christ, members in particular, members out of a part, well, if they're members out of a part, and this part is temporary and is to be done away, what happens to this body here?
if the body is made out of members, right, and these are out of a part, the part which comes from the function and purpose of the gifts, and those gifts being transient go, what happens to this body? And what do you conclude about this body here? Well, it's not permanent. But it's also transient because it functions and is put together by things which are transient. Right? It's an most amazing thing and thought. Now, carrying on, look what it says.
But when that which is perfect is come. Now, you notice I said that thing. Yeah, that thing is what the Greek text demands because it's in the neuter. Neuter. That thing which is perfect is come. Then that which is in part shall be done away. That which is in part is in comparison to the thing which remains, and the thing which remains relates to love. In essence, the greatest, which is love, that remains. That's the solid thing. Now, if you look through the book of Ephesians, you'll find some amazing things. Ephesians 2:4. When we read Ephesians, what have we done? We've crossed the great divide, man. We've crossed the Jordan, deep and wide. We've crossed it, man. We've crossed the Jordan into a new land, unprophesied. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. The great love and the love here, this is put into a verb. On account or through this great love of Him which He loved us. That's literally what it says. The word, can you see in here? A bit of the agape is in there. That's the verb. And over here, agape here, you can see it in here. So there's love, and then the loved is put into a verb. The great love wherewith He loved us. There's nothing like it, man. You won't find it like this anywhere else. It's massive. So what happens is, this love which Paul talks about back here in 1 Corinthians 13, the thing that really, the road, the better path, the more excellent way, what do you find? What do you find? Well, these part things, they're to be done away with, right? They're transient. There's all sorts of traditions and gifts and signs and wonders, and they're all shadowy, and they leave. But the thing which is to remain, the path, the great path of charity, the love, it is to remain. And what happens when you cross the Acts 28 divide? You get Paul the prisoner telling us about this great love, the much love of God, wherewith He loved us. Bang! Massive! You get this massive love being exhibited to us in this new body, unprophesied, this joint body, not made up of people in part, right? Not through a part, but a joint body. Very different, massive things to learn here. In Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Four-dimensional, 4D man, our 4D hope is exhibited here. A love of God beyond comparison. Created, not evolved. When I was a monkey, when I began to begin, you know, all this sort of stuff. And off it goes, and it says this in Ephesians 3:19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Oh, put that together. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Well, how can you know something that passes knowledge? And here we have something quite remarkable. That this is a possibility put before us. that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Here is the pleroma, the fullness, man, that comes to us from this great love of God, that He created this new body, which is not going to pass away. It's not made up by part. It's not in particular. No. It's not made out of all these gifts and signs and wonders, some of which gifts were better than others, which means that some gifts were inferior to others. And there are members that were uncomely parts. Not so with this one. Very, very different. And so we find this. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. See, I'm just showing you ek merus. Ek merus. Same here. But when that which is perfect is come. Now, that which is perfect. Toh. You see? That which is perfect. It's a thing. Then that which is out of a part. See? Shall be done away. Shall be done away. Ek merus. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Members in part. You see, the same expression is used. Shall be done away. When that which is perfect is come. Let's have a look at this carefully, because people get this wrong. And I'll show you what. And I have to admit it. I taught it. I taught this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 13 I should say, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come. Oh, that's the mystery. Oh, that's the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done. I used to say that a long time ago. That's wrong. It's wrong. You know, here is a warning, folks. Don't inject into the Scriptures something that you want to use. What we've got to do is we've got to exegete. We've got to let the Scriptures teach to us out of their source. We don't want to put into this eisegesis. We don't put something in here and then say, oh, look at that. Look at that. That's what I want. I put it in there and it's nice. Wrong. Wrong methodology. That's not belief. Now look at this. When it says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which in part shall be done away, what's he talking about? We'll just back up. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. So this part, the part that you find in here, the part of the whole, which consists, according to Hebrews chapter 6, of powers of the age to come, right? Powers of the age to come. You find that in Hebrews chapter 6. What verse is that? Let's find it. Hebrews chapter 6. And I just can't remember the verse. Okay, here it is here. Here it is in verse 5. It says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. When it says world, it means the age. The age to come. What age to come were they thinking of? What age? Was it this age in which we live? No way. There's absolutely no way they were thinking about that. Why? Because this is unprophesied. So the powers of the age to come, the part that they took, the part which insisted on signs and wonders and all these things that they insisted on and consisted of, they had to do with things that were to come. That is, powers of the kingdom. So what was to come? Well, things related to the kingdom as prophesied through Jesus Christ. Would it involve the coming of Jesus Christ? Yes, of course. It must involve that. Because he, as the king, would lay down the kingdom. He would be the king. So it would involve the coming of... But it is neuter. When that which is perfect, neuter thing, that involves a plurality of ideas. All the ideas that surround the powers of the world to come is what he's talking about.
when that thing which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away.
So he was not talking about this
age in which we live, but rather something over here that jumps over this age. Right? They see how tempting it is? Oh yeah. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Therefore there are no signs today, because we've got the perfect now, which is the mystery. You see? Now that's convenient. It's a nice convenient doctrine to push around, but it's not consistent with the context. And therefore I will not teach that. I do not believe that's what he meant there. He did not mean the coming, because that would mean that they knew in part the mystery, wouldn't it? That would mean they knew in part the things pertaining to the mystery, which cannot be. You get the idea here? You see, you're on track?
Well, I think this is cool. You know? I think this is pretty cool stuff. And then he goes on. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, here is something which is true. Hold your place there, man, and jump across to Ephesians. Let's cross the great divide, man. Go across to Ephesians chapter number 4. At verse 13, chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 13. This is in the practical section of the book of Ephesians. We are now listening to Paul the prisoner. Paul the prisoner speaking to us in this age, man. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 13, we're going back to a previous age. We're getting instruction given to people in that age. Well, that's interesting. We're really interested in it. But hey, what about us? What about this age? Okay, we're reading about it right here. Here it goes. It says in Ephesians 4, verse 12, talking about, you know, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, not a body of Christ, the body of Christ, of whom Christ is head, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect an heir, man, as in the husband, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not some part little piece here and there. Not some quarter burger. We're talking about the full meal, man. We're talking about a Brahms number 4 with double patties, the whole works. The one that'll build a serious gut in no time at all. And then it carries on, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, look at this, be no more children. Whoa. What is this over here? When I was a child, I spake as a child. Okay, over here. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, this is the hard part, hard for me, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, the head. Once you get the doctrine of the head, man, all of this stuff is seen to be childish, in part, inferior gifts, traditions, and there are better ways ahead. That's what it is, right? You don't get this, you don't get the doctrine of the head, you don't understand the revelation of the mystery, then what have you got to look forward to? What you've got to look forward to is the hope for a better way, and all these other things that you know are transient, and you're going to try and resurrect them into your life and pretend that you can live according to them. And you can't. You can't do it, man. People have tried. I was in a church where they tried, man. They tried to do it. It was ridiculous. And even though I did not understand the answer, I knew it was wrong. Now, there's lots of people out there like that. They know it's wrong, but they haven't got the answer. What's our job? Our job is to bring those people the answer so that they can be set free, man. They need to be set free. They know it's wrong. They need to get it. Man, I'm excited about this. We need to get this out to people. And we've got to find ways of teaching this and perfecting this truth. Look at this bomb, man. Look at this bomb here, man. Many bodies of Christ, members in part. That's what's back there. Act 28, part goes, man. Gonzo, man. It's gonzo. I don't want something in part. I don't want a part meal. Man, when I get home, I've got a father's meal waiting for me. It's going to come out of that oven, man. It's going to have kumarit. Oh, sorry, kumarit. That's a New Zealand statement for a sweet potato. Sweet potato chips. There's going to be some Persian rice. Maybe. I'm putting my order in. Yeah. Okay, that's not that. Okay, so we go past this. Act 28. The part goes, one body. Christ the head. Susoma, man. Joint body. Not out of a part, man. Not out of parts. Complete. Equal. God made. From God's love. From that great love wherewith God loved us. He created this thing, man. Now, I don't know about you, but I am just wild about what I'm learning in 1 Corinthians, man. Ah, just absolute rock and roll, man. It's just fantastic, the things that are in here. We need to get them out. We need to get them published. We need to get little booklets going. We need to get them videos out there, rightdivision.com, and people have got to get into it to make all men see. That's what we've got to do, man. That's our job. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this ministry we've got here, Lord. We pray for this nation as You use us, Lord, to equip the Christians and to bring the knowledge of salvation first in Christ and then also the good news of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let people hear that good news and be placed into this body of which Christ is head. Lord, we pray these things in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.